Good morning, folks. Good morning. Y'all feeling good? Feeling okay? All right. Hey, you know, there's kind of an unwritten rule of social etiquette. You can't give yourself your own nickname. It just doesn't work. They don't stick. You know, I guarantee you, if I was to stand up here and just declare, henceforth, I shall be known as Captain Awesome, I guarantee you, zero people will start calling me Captain Awesome. But what we're going to see here today in John 10 is Jesus is so amazing. He gives himself a nickname that has stuck for 2,000 years. And I don't think he tried out a few either first just to see which one would stick. You know, he didn't gather around the apostles with powwow. All right, fellas, how should I brand myself? You know, do I go with the cape? Should I wear the cape? No cape? What do you think? You know, Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly how we should see him. And I think if we fully embrace this title that Jesus is going to give himself today, I think if we fully embrace this picture of who Jesus is going to give of himself today, then I think that it answers for us a question that is the most important question a person can ask. You know, this question, depending on how we answer it, affects everything we are and everything we do. Seriously, everything. But first, let's pray though. Father God, you've gathered us here, and I pray, God, that we just never stop being amazed by that you gather us. Father God, we're going to hear words today that Jesus spoke a couple thousand years ago, and we're going to hear them spoken again today. And I pray that, again, we just never quit being amazed by that. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just flow through this space, flow through us, and would just penetrate where it needs to be penetrated, that your word would penetrate where it needs to be penetrated, that it would crush whatever part of me needs to be crushed so that you could be communicated. God, we need you. We need you. We need you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're here in John chapter 10 in our series going through this Believe series. And it's here that we see Jesus declare himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Now, I happen to have a personal affection for this title. I've got some personal connections to this title, the Good Shepherd. My wife, she's amazing. When we were engaged, she was the education director at a church called the Good Shepherd. And then we got married at a church called the Good Shepherd. And then I joined her in doing something she had been doing for years, in sponsoring kids at this school in Haiti called the Good Shepherd. Well, about 9 years ago, we had our first opportunity to go to that school in Haiti. And I want to tell you about that first visit, a quick story there here, because it was amazing. You know, this school, it's in a slum, first of all, called Pele. And, you know, one of the things about Pele, I mean, first of all, I've had Haitians ask me a number of times, Pele, how do you get into, how do you go to Pele? I don't go to Pele. How do you go to Pele? The short answer is you got to kind of know somebody. But one thing about going through Pele is you just notice what's striking is just as far as the eye can see, just kind of rusted tin and loose block and plywood and cloth and fabric and everything kind of wrapped together, and everything's kind of just leaning against each other to hold itself up a little bit. But then as you travel through Pele, you eventually get to these high cinder block walls. And then a big iron gate opens up for you, and you're ushered in to this big iron gate, and it closes immediately behind you. And now you're on the grounds of the Good Shepherd School. And one thing about being here at the Good Shepherd School is you're almost, on first instance, you're kind of like, gosh, I wish there didn't have to be the big wall or the big gate. But very quickly you realize it's there by necessity. See, outside the walls, chaos reigns. But inside the walls, there's order. But it's more than just order versus chaos. See, inside the walls, inside this gate of the Good Shepherd, there's an obvious joyous community going on. There's cheers and there's smile and there's glee, just joy, versus the relative despair outside the gate. And I'll never forget, too, one of the things when we first got there, I had this water bottle, right? I had this water bottle, and immediately attract a crowd. And everybody kind of wants a sip of this water bottle. And you're getting the kind of a mouthful of water from the water bottle. And eventually, very quickly, you know, it actually dries up. There's no more water there. But they're still clamoring for it. And this one kid, Ishmael in particular, clamoring for this water bottle. He wants that water bottle. So it's empty, but okay, here's the water bottle. They immediately take it, throw it down, and start playing soccer with it. A water bottle soccer game takes hold. And it was amazing. And this kid Ishmael had skills with the water bottle. It was ridiculous. It was so cool, though. These kids and these students and they had nothing but themselves and their teachers. And the simplest of pleasures brought exhilaration. They just loved. Everyone at the Good Shepherd loved being in the Good Shepherd. They knew they were someplace special. They knew they were someplace loved. But not just loved. They knew that they were someplace they were cared for. And that's kind of the thought I want to carry with us as we go through John chapter 10 here. You know, so when Jesus introduces himself as the Good Shepherd, I mentioned that there is this question that's going to get answered for us. And what's this question that if we answer it, will kind of give new meaning and purpose to our everyday? You know, usually the question that begins to arise when we start thinking about God, pondering about God is, does God exist? Does God exist? And it's an okay question, but I think it's pretty irrelevant. See, I think when we think about that question, what we're actually wondering is something far more profound. I think when we think about, does God exist? What we're truly curious about is, does God care? Does God care? See, if God doesn't care, then who cares? You know, if God's the proverbial watchmaker in the sky that just sets the universe into motion and everything just goes however it's going to go, then what's the difference between him and the 14-year-old boy that's ignored his terrarium that he set up when he was 11? You know, if God doesn't care, then what does anything matter at all? But if God cares, then everything matters. Something as simple as us watching one of our amazing sunsets becomes us, his creation, watching his creation, and it can never get old. You realize that God did not have to give us senses, right? But a caring God gave us senses that he didn't have to give us so that we could watch and experience and behold his beauty and his wonder. And if our creator God, who's in control of every atom in the universe, is a personal caring God, then he cares about everything. He cares about our days, our relationships, our conversations, our work, our play, our everything. And when we embrace the idea of a God who cares for you and for me, then we embrace the understanding that God didn't just throw us in a jungle to see who survives. God placed us in a garden so that we would thrive. And you know what breaks my heart? You know what breaks my heart? Is that unfortunately I'm afraid that too many people, even including Christians, they just live like God doesn't really care. Just get up, go about their day, do whatever they got to do, go to bed, get up the next day, and do it all over again. I'm afraid too many of us are living life like we're stuck in that horrible 1990s Bette Midler song, From a Distance. You remember that song? You remember the song? And one song of the year is horrible. You know, I'm not even going to try to sing it, or Michael will cut my mic for sure. But it went something like, you know, from a distance, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. That's creepy. That is a creepy, creepy God. Who wants a creepy God that's just watching us from a distance? Bette Midler needs a restraining order on that God. Yeah, that's not what we want. But if our God, that's the only thing that's unique from Christianity, from all the other religions, everything else, only Christianity offers a personal God who cares. And when we get this, when we really grasp and embrace the true God who cares for us, then the only reasonable response is worship. And in fact, that's what sparked the whole scene we're going to see unfold here in John 10. Jesus has healed a guy, the blind man can see, and the healed guy worships Jesus. This ticks the religious leaders off, and they kick him out of the temple. So Jesus steps in, and he gathers them back in. All right? So this whole metaphor that we're going to see Jesus create for us, this whole word picture of the good shepherd, is launched from the religious people kicking out and Jesus gathering in. This everything we're going to hear Jesus talk about, this is so important. The religious people were kicking out, the good shepherd gathers his flock. So those are the players in the scene here, right? You know, religious people, Jesus, the healed guy, those are the players. But I think the setting's important as well. You see, where they are, they're walking around in the colonnade of Solomon. It's kind of the big outdoor area of the temple, right? And the temple's in the northern part of the city. And what gate is at the most northern part of the city? You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah is the guy that rebuilt the wall and all the gates around the city. You know, this wall is divided up by gates, and there's a gate for horses, and a gate for water, and a gate for deliveries, and a gate at the very southern end. There's even a gate called the Dung Gate, you know, for dung. But you know, the northernmost gate here in the city, up near where the temple is, where this is all taking place, I think it's important for us to realize, where does Nehemiah, 450 years earlier, where does he order the building of the walls to take place? Look at this in Nehemiah 3:1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the Sheep Gate. The Sheep Gate. The Sheep Gate, the beginning of renewal, was where worship would take place. Restoration began at the Sheep Gate. See, the Sheep Gate is where the sheep would be brought in to be sacrificed. So Jesus is going to start talking about this metaphor, and it's going to bring a whole other depth of meaning to it than maybe we already know. You know, Jesus is going to start talking about sheep and shepherds and thieves and wolves and robbers and false shepherds and hearing voices and only hearing the one true voice, and nobody's getting it. They're like, Jesus, I don't understand you. That sounded weird saying it out loud like that. But they're talking to Jesus. Jesus, I don't understand you. Jesus, I don't understand you. So Jesus, this is really important. Jesus really wants them to get this. So he's going to unfold the whole metaphor again. But this second time through, he's actually going to start labeling things. He's going to label himself. And this is where we'll pick it up here in John 10:7-11, and then 18. So Jesus again said to them, so he's repeating himself. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out. This is very covenantal language here, this in and out. You know, this is from Deuteronomies and Numbers and Psalms, this idea of God will be with his people and his people will be with God, and there'll be movement. They'll go in and out. So they'll be saved and go in and out, and they will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He's labeling himself again here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then we'll jump to 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, unless you grew up in church, you probably don't have too many conversations about sheep and shepherds. You know, I've never once gone into my boss and said, I'd really like you to be more of a shepherd to me. You know, it's never happened. And if I ever called my colleagues sheep, it would likely be the last time I'd call them sheep. You know, but for those of us who grew up in church, we actually tend to romanticize this a little bit. You know, us being the sheep and Jesus is the good shepherd and, oh, I'm his little lamb. I'm his little lamb, you know. No, that's not, Jesus is clearly not calling his listeners cute and cuddly here. Being called a sheep is not a compliment. To be blunt, sheep are very stupid animals. And they're utterly, utterly defenseless. You've never seen a pack of roaming sheep, wild sheep, a pack of wild roaming sheep out there. You know, hogs go wild, horses go wild, sheep go dead. All right, sheep go dead. Sheep without a shepherd are not wandering free. Sheep without a shepherd are a snack. Sheep without a shepherd are meat-flavored popcorn for wolves. All right? And if you're reading between the lines, I'm saying we might have a tendency, to be meat-flavored popcorn for wolves. Seriously. Jesus is telling people, I'm the good shepherd, and without me, you're dead. And that's what he's telling us. You have no life without me. You have no hope without me. It's only through me that you actually have life, but it's life abundant. It's forever, full, forever in my presence, eternity, abundant, everything, life. And by the way, not only am I the good shepherd that leads you to the gate, I am the gate. I'm the sheep gate. When I lead you to the gate, I'm leading you, guess what, to myself. Now you may ask, but what if I don't want a shepherd? I don't want a shepherd. And that's fine, I get you, I hear that. You know, sometimes I don't want a shepherd either. But we have to understand, having a shepherd is not a matter of want. Having a shepherd is a matter of need. We don't want a shepherd, we need a shepherd. We think life without a shepherd is going to be about freedom. I'm an individual. I don't want to be a sheeple. I want life on my own terms. But be honest with you, how's life on your own terms really work out for you? As much as we may not like or want to hear that there's only one good shepherd, I hope that that brings sweet relief to you. Because when we try to be our own shepherd, it only ends in one way: disaster. You know, thinking about this reminded me of a hike my family took up in the North Carolina mountains. It was awesome. We found this beautiful spot where a waterfall comes down into a swimming area. We're surrounded by mountains, and we're the only ones there. We've got the whole place to ourselves. Phenomenal. And then after hanging out for a little while, I decided to go exploring. And then my sweet, kind-hearted little middle child, Sierra, decides to join me, and we get barely any distance at all before we see these, we're walking up the creek, right, up the river or whatever, and we see these smooth rocks with water flowing over them. Like, boom, perfect water slide, rock slide. Let's do this. So Sierra and I sit at the top. We slide down, hit the bottom. Awesome. We stand up, and our legs are covered in black algae. So we start splashing the black algae off, and then we realize, wait, the black algae is all moving. Our legs are covered in hundreds of leeches. Leeches all over us. We freak out. We go running back, jump off a cliff into the depths, into the deep part of the water. Total freak show disaster. I had just led my sweet little Sierra into a pit of tiny squirmy vampires. Yeah. So, you know, it's a goofy little story, but it illustrates a point, I hope. And that is, what if I told my daughter her whole life, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me, follow me, follow only me. Eventually, I'm going to be figured out as a fraud, right? And she's going to want to be her own shepherd. Fortunately, she knows there's only one good shepherd, and Dad's not it. Dad's going to mess up sometimes, and so is everybody else, including herself. Because on a recent hike, she decided she wanted to lead the pack, and she stepped right on a snake. So we all mess up. But here's what we have to realize. Here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me, is that if Jesus is God, and he's calling himself the good shepherd, then we were created to have a shepherd. And if we were created to have a shepherd, guess what? We will have a shepherd. The only question is it the good one? See, we want to be our own shepherd, but frankly, we're terrible at it. We're just bad at it. But we were designed to follow, so we'll pursue, we'll worship, and we'll pursue something until maybe we figure it out it isn't everything we thought it would be. And then we'll wander around a little more, meat-flavored popcorn, you know? But you know what I've seen too often? You've probably seen people do this, or maybe it's even happened to yourself when we try to shepherd ourselves. I shepherded myself right into that beyond my means lifestyle. Yeah, I thought I was finally going to be happy, and now I got a stack of bills over there growling at me every day like a wolf. You know what I see when people try to be their own shepherd? Unfortunately, too often, I see somebody who I shepherded myself right into that relationship, and it was great in the beginning. We were in love. And now we've been living together for a few years, and I don't know what the future holds. and I feel like kind of part of my life has been stolen. Or maybe you haven't, maybe it wasn't a few years. I see the other end too. Maybe you knew each other a few hours. Same result. I feel like kind of part of your life has been stolen. Or how about that? I just needed a little something to take the edge off. Needed a little something to relax. And now the edge isn't off. It's crumbling. And that thing you thought was so innocent is now controlling you. You shepherded yourself right into a habit that's become a wolf. It's so easy to become a snack for wolves. So we don't want a shepherd. We need a shepherd. You will have a shepherd. The only question is it the false shepherd or is it the good shepherd? And you know what the difference is? You know what the difference is between the false shepherd and the good shepherd? The thief and the good shepherd? The false shepherd will require you lay down your life for it. That habit, that relationship, that lifestyle. The good shepherd lays down his life for you. And you know what? I think that we can put these false shepherds, under two big labels or two big categories. I think we'll find what's guiding us, what's leading us, what's shepherding us down paths that we later figure out are only robbing, killing, destroying, taking our lives. I think we can put them under two big categories of want and fear. When we're not being led by the good shepherd, we'll be led by things we want or things we fear, or circumstances we want or circumstances we fear. And when we think about what consumes us, it's our wants and our fears that end up controlling our life. I wanted money. I feared poverty. I wanted a relationship. I feared loneliness. I wanted acceptance. I feared rejection. I wanted freedom, but I feared surrender. And see, it seems like what we want is always just out of reach, and what we fear is pressing in. And I think that's why the most frequented command in the Bible, it's about 88 times. It's not that 365 thing that does the email that you got going around, whatever. But it's about 80 times the most frequented command, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. You know, my little one, she's got issues with fear sometimes. So we have this saying around the house, and I have to remind myself sometimes, persevere through the fear. Persevere through the fear. And listen to even Jesus. Jesus in his shepherdness tells us in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, fear not. But I'm broke, fear not. But I'm lonely, fear not. But what about fear not? Fear not. But you don't understand. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. See, the shepherd cares for us. God wants to give us the kingdom, but we want what we want. I guarantee you this, though. Whatever you want, God wants something better for you. Augustine talked about this. Augustine talked about this whole what we want versus what God wants for us. Augustine called this the great man's great ailment of inordinate desire. And our great ailment of inordinate desire. Now, C.S. Lewis, of course, is the master of taking big theological concepts of Augustine and so forth and putting them in story form. So I love what C.S. Lewis has to say in his book, The Weight of Glory. The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So don't miss experiencing life with God because you were led by what you want over what God wants for you. Your wants are too small a thing to live for. An interesting thing about the good shepherd too, is he'll lead us, he'll guide us, he'll shepherd us, but he won't drag us. You know, he won't force you to follow him. He won't control you. You know, one of the saddest things I see when talking about people and they begin to kind of lean into God a little bit, kind of question, kind of ponder God a little bit, and then they back away because, I don't want God to control my life. I don't want God to control. You know what demands control? Religion. Religion demands control. Think about this conversation that we're seeing unfold here in John 10 even. Who's demanding control? It's the religious leaders that are demanding control. What does Jesus request? Jesus requests faith. And what ultimately is faith? Faith is a surrendering of control. Surrendering of control. So two questions we have to keep in mind. What do I want and what do I fear? Is what I want drawing me closer to God? Is what I fear keeping me away from God? See, what are we as faithful Christians supposed to be known for anyway? What are we, you know, they'll know we are Christians by our love, right? We're supposed to be known by our love. So let me ask you something. Honestly assess yourself. What are you most characterized by? Wanting or loving? You know, you've all got those contacts in your phone, right? You've all got this where that certain number dials up and you're like, wonder what he wants. Wonder what they want. You know, they're characterized by wanting. Don't be that guy. And if you don't have those contacts in your phone, by the way, you probably are that contact in someone else's phone, you know? So look, we should be characterized by our love. You know, what do you say more? What do you say more during any given day? I want fill in the blank, or I love fill in the blank. You know, if there was an app on your phone that monitored and measured every day, you know, kind of how many times you said, I want that versus I love you. What would win on any given day if you had that app? And by the way, a little heads up, if you have little ones around the house, they are your app. They notice. And frankly, the big ones do too. So take notice during your days. And why is this important, though? Why is it important? Because as sheep of the good shepherd, we should be focused not on our lack, but on our love. So really ask yourself, do I feel secure with the good shepherd? Is the good shepherd enough for me? The good shepherd wants desperately for you to feel secure with him. He later says in John 10, and just keep this thought just ringing in your head here. John 10, 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And I love this. No one will snatch them from my hand. No one will snatch them from my hand. Once the good shepherd has gathered you into his flock, he cannot let you go. He promises you that. Is there any more secure place? So ask yourself, really, am I a secure place? Am I a secure person? And this is so important because when you feel insecure, you want more. When you feel secure, you'll love more. And you know this about people. A person who's insecure wants more. A person who's secure loves more. You know that about people. But you know what's amazing about our shepherd? What's so amazing about our shepherd is he doesn't just promise security. He doesn't just promise safe. He doesn't just promise to save us. He promises saving and. He promises life and. We love this promise in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or you may have heard it, life to the fullest. Those are beautiful words of God, and I love them. But I'm afraid what we love about John 10:10, abundant life, is also what's so dangerous about them. It's so darn easy to make them mean whatever the heck we want them to mean. You know, ask a 20-something what abundant life is, and you're likely to hear a description of a Red Bull commercial. Yeah? Or maybe a GoPro commercial. Oh, abundant life, bro. Yeah, I'm going to skydive out of a plane, land on top of a hot air balloon, and then rappel down into the basket, and then bungee jump out of the basket with a kayak and kayak over a waterfall. Abundant life. Hashtag life to the fullest. You know? Yeah. FYI, that is not my wife's version of abundant life. Yeah? Ask a 40-something mom, and you're more inclined to hear a description of a Caribbean cruise commercial. Yeah, or maybe a Corona commercial, you know, find your beach. Ask a 60-something what abundant life is, and you might hear, I don't have to take care of my kids anymore. Yeah? So what's the point? What's the point? It goes back to that false shepherd of want. Of want. You know, I'm going to lean on the great storyteller C.S. Lewis again, because C.S. Lewis, he tells us the story about people who got whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, and because that's what we've turned abundant life into, unfortunately, right? We've turned abundant life into whatever we want, whenever we want. But he has got this story, The Great Divorce, and in this story, The Great Divorce, you know, it's C.S. Lewis's thoughts on heaven and hell, and he describes this place where people got whatever they wanted, and they were miserable. That was hell. That was hell. And if I use C.S. Lewis to kind of clarify St. Augustine a little bit earlier, I was thinking, what more can I say about what is? maybe how could I clarify C.S. Lewis's thoughts even on this whatever I want, whenever I want kind of idea? And you know what I realized? You know what we've turned abundant life into? We've turned abundant life into the grown-up version of if give a mouse a cookie. You remember give a mouse a cookie? Give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want some milk. And then he's going to want a straw. And then he's going to want a napkin. And then he's going to want, and on and on and on until it just comes all the way around, and then he wants more cookies at the end. Just want, right? You know, give a grown-up a house, and then he's going to want a pool. And then he's going to want a boat. And then he's going to want a bigger boat. And on and on and on and on and on and on. We've turned abundant life into the grown-up version of give a mouse a cookie. And but there's an incredible picture. This incredible picture of a guy who lived in the Bible, an author of the Bible, a section of the Bible, and he lived, this guy lived in every way imaginable, our American dream version of abundant life. Had every this guy, he was the richest guy around, the most popular guy around, the wisest guy around. So this guy, he's like Bill Gates, he's like Bill Gates, Elvis Presley, and Yoda all wrapped up into one, you know? This guy, Solomon. Listen to the way Solomon describes his life in Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 10. Oh, I did great things. Built houses, planted vineyards, designed gardens and parks. Then I acquired large herds and flocks, larger than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms, and most exquisite of all pleasures, voluptuous maidens for my bed. Oh, how I prospered. I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind, left them behind in the dust. What's more, I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. Now you might be thinking, I didn't know that part was in the Bible. I'm ready to sign up now. You know, I'm game. But before you get too eager, look at how Solomon reflects on this. Read one more verse, and it's Solomon's reflections on this. Ecclesiastes 2:11. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done. But when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. Everything I wanted becomes described as nothing. And what's interesting, these two subheadings of the Bible here, they're labeled, I never said no to myself, and I hated my life. Never saying no to yourself doesn't lead to abundant life. It leads to hating your life. And again, we know this for everyone else but ourselves. We know this when it comes to parenting. We know this when it comes to teaching. We know this when it comes to governing. We know this when it comes to maybe a spring break or two. We know this. So if abundant life isn't a Red Bull commercial or a cruise commercial or never saying no to yourself, then what the heck is it? What the heck is this abundant life that we all want but seem to just miss? Well, I think if the gospel is the gospel and if the good news is the good news, then shouldn't it be good news for everyone? Shouldn't there be a version of this abundant life that anyone's ears that would hear it would say, yeah, I want that life. Yeah, that's abundant life. Give me some of that. So where can we find that? Well, I think we need to look to the wisest man's father, David. See, David, a guy who spent his earlier years as a shepherd, he wrote some of the most famous words in the Bible. And ironically, we tend to hear these words, I'm going to say, we tend to hear these words more often at funerals. But listen to these words and tell me you don't hear abundant life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And this is so beautiful. For you are with me. You're with me. I hope that sounds like abundant life to you. Because that is abundant life. Did you catch who's doing what in these beautiful words? What's the author not doing? What am I not doing? I'm not wanting. There's no lack. There's plenty. There's not scarcity. There's abundance. What else am I not doing? What else am I not doing? I'm not fearing. And why is it that I will fear nothing? Because you're Emmanuel. You are God with me. But what's the Lord my shepherd doing? What's the Lord my shepherd doing for me? He makes me lie down. I have rest. In green pastures, there's flourishing. He leads me to still waters. How are you doing leading yourself to still waters? Life's not out of control. There's not chaos. There's restoration and renewal in the innermost part of my being. He leads me down the right path. There's righteousness. There's justice. There's mercy. And why would he do all this? Why on earth would our good shepherd lead us down these right paths? For him. It's all for him. Follow the good shepherd. Follow the good shepherd. And the amazing thing is you have no idea where these paths of righteousness may go. Do it anyway. I have no idea what the future holds when I'm all in to following the good shepherd. I'm going to do it anyway because I know this. The good shepherd laid down his life for me and he took it up for me so that I might have life and life abundantly. And even though you have no idea what the future has, follow the good shepherd, because I know that when David was writing these words in the 23rd Psalm, he had no idea that one day and through his future lineage would come the Savior of the world. And this Savior of the world, in one of his final conversations, would say to one of his dearest friends, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he would follow it up with, "Then feed my sheep. Then feed my sheep. Then feed my sheep." How amazing is that? How amazing that our shepherd, our good shepherd, now invites us into his work. If you didn't see yourself as valuable before, ponder this. The creator of all things invites us, his creation, into his creation to pour out our lives. And this completely revalues everything. A conversation isn't just a conversation. A shared meal isn't just nourishing depleted cells. You know, Jesus said at a party, it's the sick that need a hospital. It's the same word that where we get that word hospitality from. So that in this revaluing of everything, we can see that sharing life together, a phrase familiar around these parts, sharing life together, it's in this revaluing. Sharing life together becomes an act of healing. So everything takes on a renewed depth and meaning and purpose when we engage with God in the feeding of his sheep. How do we realize purpose? Feed his sheep. Feed his sheep. And what's amazing is Jesus tells us that that's how we will see him in the world. So many times, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Feed his sheep. That's how we see him in the world. You know, when I'm laying my head on a pillow at the end of a day and I can't sleep and I'm talking to God about where did I see you today? God? Where did I see you in the world? You know what helps me sleep? Not counting sheep. Talking to the shepherd. You know, and sometimes you get a whisper. And sometimes you get a glimpse. But sometimes it's a flash burned in your retinas you'll remember the rest of your life. So I want to take you back to the Good Shepherd School in Haiti. And we'll close with this. Remember that the water bottle soccer that we were playing earlier, right? Well, one thing that we did, we brought down to the school a fair amount of supplies. And one of the things, part of those supplies were soccer balls. Now, a soccer ball, when you're at the Good Shepherd School in Haiti, a soccer ball is worth its weight in gold. I mean, not a water bottle, not a ball of tied up rags, not wrapped up banana leaves like they're prone to use, but when an official soccer ball makes an appearance, all eyes are on it. So we start playing soccer in this open patch of kind of dirt area inside the Good Shepherd School, and it's awesome, and we're having a great time. And after one particularly big kick, the ball goes up and over the wall of the Good Shepherd. Now, this is a disaster. And this is tragedy. Everyone playing knows outside those walls, chaos reigns. That ball is gone. But I tell the kids, don't worry about it. That's okay. We brought others. I turn and I go towards our supplies and I'm going to get another ball. And when I'm walking towards our supplies, I hear shouting, "Dan, Dan. So I turn around to see where the voice is coming from, where's the shouting coming from, and it's coming from a head poked up outside the wall of the Good Shepherd. And it was Ishmael. It was Ishmael. And I see him, and he's, Dan. He points to the sky, and he starts yelling, "Merci, Jésus! Merci, Jésus! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus!" And then he raises the ball up from behind the wall, the soccer ball. And he does the most beautiful thing. He takes the ball above his head and throws it back inside the walls of the Good Shepherd. This is a kid who quite literally has nothing. And he had just delivered to him from the heavens a soccer ball. This is like standing in your front yard and your favorite car falls from the sky and lands in your driveway. You might think, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." But I pray that your thoughts would be as Ishmael's were. "Lord, everything I have is from the Good Shepherd. And everything I have, I offer back to the Good Shepherd." Open yourself to the Good Shepherd, not as one who seizes, but as one who lets go. And may you do so with shouts of "Merci, Jésus. Merci, Jésus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Let's pray.